Titus 2. In my Memorial Day's message this morning, I forgot to mention that, and I really wanted to bring this out, the Ironton Memorial Day Parade started May the 5th, 1868. And it is the longest continuous parade in the United States, the longest continuous Memorial Day parade. And I've never been to it. I'm not a big parade guy. When my kids were little, I used to go there, but inevitably someone would throw candy and hit you right in the face or something like that. So not a real big parade guy. But anyway, I did want to mention that. I failed to bring that out this morning, and I thought that was very interesting on some of the history of Memorial Day and how that it's so close to us, you know, Ironton is. So anyway, Titus chapter 2, we'll start with verse 1 again. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. And again, remember, Paul is addressing different categories of people. And we've already covered what he said to the aged men. Last week, or the week before last, we looked at what he said to the older women. Verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior, as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. And that's where we left off last week, some of the things that the older women are to teach the younger women. And he continues in verse 5, which is what we're going to cover tonight. The younger women are to be taught, and they are to practice, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And as I read this passage, I think to myself, what a recipe for domestic tranquility. To have godly men who know what they're supposed to be doing by being grave and sober and temperate, knowing the truth and practicing it, having a spirit of love and kindness and compassion. And then have some older women in the church who are capable of teaching by their behavior, by their way of life, not to be given to much wine, to be chaste, to be teachers of good things. I mean, what could be better for a woman to be taught to love her husband, to love her children, to be devoted to the sphere of her home life? I believe it's a recipe. These are good things that ought to be practiced. And I think the farther we get away from this recipe, the more unrest we're going to have in society and in homes in a lot of cases. Now, it says here in verse 5 that the young women are to be taught to be discreet and to be chaste. Those words mean that they are to be pure in their thoughts, in their words, in their appearance, in their conduct. Discreet and chaste, purity, in the way that they conduct themselves. Both of these words convey the idea that the young women are to be taught to have a sense of decency and modesty in the way that they conduct themselves. In fact, if you compare this with the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in 1 Peter chapter 3, there actually should be a healthy sense of shame at saying or doing or dressing in a manner that would cause men to lust in their hearts. Now, I know what the feminist response to that is. We can do what we want, dress how we want, act like we want, and you don't have any saying about it. No, I don't. I'm talking about what's best. What will foster a good relationship between a husband and a wife? I mean, a wife that is devoted to her husband ought to want to be discreet, ought to want to be chaste, shouldn't want to be flirtatious or draw attention to herself when it comes to other men. And in this sense, they must be discreet, they must be chaste, and they must be committed to moral purity and virtue by subduing their sexual lusts. I believe that marriage is sacred, that it is between a man and a woman, and that there is to be nothing interfering in that relationship. There should be love and desire only within the marriage covenant, nowhere else. So, not only must the men crucify their flesh and do what's right in moral purity, but so also must the woman be discreet and chaste. And the younger women ought to be taught by the example of the older women to be virtuous, to be holy, not flirtatious, not immoral. We're living in a day and age where it almost seems like our culture is glorifying women who are immoral, who are not chaste at all. And it seems as though that our society is putting them up as paragons to be followed because they've broken the bonds of male chauvinism, whatever they want to say. And look at how they've made a way for themselves. I don't want my granddaughters to follow the Kardashians. I think they're reprobates. I don't want my daughters to ever dress or look like Beyonce. It's wicked. It's ungodly. So we have to teach how to be chaste, how to be discreet, not to be flirtatious, not to be immoral. Now, it's interesting to note that the character and the description that he gives here, let's read it one more time, that they, verse 3, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. It struck me as I read that and meditated and thought about it, how completely diametrically opposed this description is to the one we find in Proverbs chapter 7. Turn over there. It's almost as if Paul is showing you the direct opposite of what Solomon warned about in Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs 7 and verse 10, where it talks about the woman who is a harlot. He says, "And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. That's no way for a woman to act. And yet, our society is becoming more and more like that, rather than what is prescribed in Titus chapter 2. Back to Titus 2, the young women are to be taught by precept and example to be keepers at home, to be good, obedient to their own husbands. This is a command that is largely misunderstood and neglected in our modern world. The sphere of the wife and the mother is to be the care of her home. In God's economy, one of the best things a woman can do is to take care of her husband and her children. To love them, to care for them, to watch over and manage the home. The sphere of the wife and mother is to be the care of her home and those in it. Now, in order to obey this command, there are some difficulties, especially in the day and age in which we live and the culture that we face. I mean, let's face it. I know how hard it is to provide for your family when you're doing everything as far as financially, and your wife is taking care of the home, the children. It's difficult in the day and age in which we live, but it can be done. In fact, I think a lot of times that if you were to take all of the expenses that involved a woman not going out of her house and going to get a job, you took all the expenses, the babysitters, the daycare, the clothes, the car, you take it all, and you're probably not even going to break even. And I personally feel like it's way too much pressure on a woman to have two jobs. To go out into the workforce and then be expected to be a dynamic, do-everything mom when she gets home. I think it's too much pressure. I don't think women are built for that kind of stress. That may sound like male chauvinism. I'm just telling you, it's an observation that I have made in my lifetime. The best thing for a home is a woman who is devoted to her husband and her children. And I believe the Scriptures bear this out. I believe that the greatest harmony and happiness within a home may be promoted by obedience to this biblical mandate. The sphere, in order to obey this command, though, it takes a lot of sacrifice. Sacrifice of personal ambition and the desire to devote her energy to the management of her domestic domain. It requires sacrifice. It requires devotion. I applaud women who are able to do this, who make it their life's work to be a good mother and a good wife. A wife and a mother's presence in the home serves to strengthen, to stabilize, and to sweeten that domestic sphere. And it takes sacrifice on the part of the husband and the wife to keep mother at home. But I believe that it will be a sacrifice well worth the cost. I'm telling you, we're living in a day and age when kids are being raised by somebody else. Not by their own parents. During the day, they go to daycare. When they graduate daycare, then they got to go to the school. And not as much interaction. That's, to me, it's crucial that you have this interaction, this love, this bond between mother and child. Now, I may be charged, definitely, with being old-fashioned. I'm not a male chauvinist. Pig. At least I'm not a pig. You can throw out the other thing, but I don't think I'm a male chauvinist either. I believe that I respect my wife. I love my wife. But I believe that the woman's place, the best place for her to be, is in her home, caring for the needs of her husband and children. It's within the safety of the home that she can exert the greatest influence upon society by perpetuating moral values and godly virtue in the hearts of her children. It's worth far more. You can't put a price on that. Putting, implementing, instilling biblical values in the hearts of your children. And love. And just being there. I think it's a powerful thing. I know that it worked in my home. I know that my children are a lot better for it because of the presence of my wife as their mother devoted to them. I've seen it work so many times. But it does take sacrifice. But as more and more women enter the workplace, more and more children are being raised by people other than their parents. As more women leave the safety of the home to go into a male-dominated workplace, let's be real honest, divorce rates have skyrocketed. I mean, I've seen my wife when she's not at her best, all right? And yet, if a woman has to go to work every day, she has to get all fixed up to go and work with men that are not her husband. And I guarantee you, even the best of people fall. They fail. They falter. I think it's a bad setup. Say, oh, don't you trust women? I don't trust men. Men are dogs. They're wicked. They're ungodly. I know them. I've worked with them. And like the old country preacher said, I are one. I know what goes on in a man's mind. And it's wickedness, especially if he's not saved. But I think a lot of trouble has come about because this recipe has been abandoned for the most part in our society. And you don't get good results. Divorce. And think about this. What's the reasoning? Well, we got to pay our bills. But yet, most young families with children are in so much debt. I remember when I was first married and we started having kids, I was scared to death to go into debt. I didn't want to go into debt for nothing. And you should have seen some of the cars I drove to get from destination A to B. Some of them were literally almost like the Flintstones with holes in the floorboard, you know. But I wanted my wife to be able to stay at home with our children and be a home worker. And I believe that's a vital, important aspect in our society. John MacArthur wrote a commentary on Titus chapter 2. He said, some estimates say that 90% of all women between the ages of 16 and 65 will have jobs outside the home. That trend is frightening even to many secular observers who recognize the damage being done to young children who spend a large part of their time with and receive a large part of their training or lack of training from adults other than their parents. Statistics also make clear that extramarital affairs increase exponentially with women who work outside the home simply because of greatly increased exposure to temptation. In addition to that, they often find themselves under the authority of a man other than their husband. and in an environment that is antithetical to Christian standards of morality and sexual roles. Now, everything I've preached so far tonight goes completely, it's countercultural. It goes completely, entirely against what 99% of people believe and practice. But I'm telling you, it's the best way. It's God's way. It's right here in the Word of God. Now, our text also admonishes women to be good. And by the way, ladies, I'm not just picking on you. This is in the Bible. Alright? I've already addressed the men. I laid them out the first sermon on Titus chapter 2. And if you want to hear them getting theirs, go to sermon audio and listen to it. I laid them out. But look what it says. Women are to be good. What's wrong with that? Nothing. What does it mean to be good? To be kind. To be considerate. To be gentle. Along with this virtue, it says that they are to be obedient unto their own husbands. Meaning that they are to be in subjection to their husband by showing respect and love for his leadership within the home. It is echoing the inspired writing that Paul gave to the church at Ephesus, chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. It's a biblical principle. It is a biblical concept. And again, I think one of the reasons why our world is so messed up is because people are forsaken God's order for the home. And I think it's hurting children. I think it's one of the reasons why we have so much drug abuse. Why we have so much rebellion. Why by the time kids get 3 years into college, why a lot of them say, man, I'm casting off everything my parents taught me. My professors are, they believe in socialism and communism and free love and everything else. I'm gonna go whole hog that way. I'm not saying all of them do it. But it's happening. And folks, it's not for the better. Now, in order to obey this command, for a woman, a wife, to be obedient to their own husband, the wife must understand God's order of headship within the home and the church as expressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I believe that it is important that a woman understand that the husband is the head of the home. It's one of the reasons why my wife practices the head covering when she comes to church. Because I believe that it is taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that she ought to have power on her head because of the angels. God's looking down into our services. And you say, well, what's the significance of it? It's a symbol of submission. Now, I'm not going to go into that teaching tonight, but again, I also believe long hair is a natural covering that ought to be practiced. Now, I realize that everything I've said so far goes completely against the feminist agenda. In fact, I think if you were going to torture somebody like Gloria Steinem, you'd download this sermon and make her listen to it for 8 hours straight. It'd probably just, she wouldn't be able to take it. But here's the thing, it's always better to obey the Word of God than the opinions and the standards of men. And how we need God to raise up women in our day who will throw off the shackles of feminism and experience true freedom by obeying God's Word. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. this is a companion passage. And it says in verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear." And that word fear there has the idea of reverence and respect. Not like you're scared of your husband. "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel." He's saying the focus should not be on the outward appearance, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." I believe that. I preach it. I think every wife and mother would rather have the love and respect of her husband and her children more than they would the applause of the world. And that's the place we need to get to as we train our children and our grandchildren. God comes first. Here's what C.H. Spurgeon, he wrote a tribute to his wife, Susanna. Here's what he said of his wife. "She delights in her husband, in his person, his character, his affection. To her, he is not only the chief and foremost of mankind, but in her eyes, he is all in all. Her heart's love belongs to him and to him only. He is her little world, her paradise, her choice treasure. She is glad to sink her individuality in him. She seeks no renown for herself. His honor is reflected upon her, and she rejoices in it. She will defend his name with her dying breath. Safe enough is he where she can speak for him. His smiling gratitude is all the reward she seeks. Even in her dress she thinks of him and considers nothing beautiful which is distasteful to him. He has many objects in life, some of which she does not quite understand." She's talking about Spurgeon was probably the most renowned preacher in England in the 1800s. "But she believes them all, and anything she can do to promote them, she delights to perform. Such a wife, as a true spouse, realizes the model marriage relation and sets forth what our oneness with the Lord ought to be." Wow, what a powerful statement that Spurgeon makes about his wife. And then, to sum this portion up, why? Why are the aged women to be in behavior as becometh godliness? Why are they not to be given to much wine? Why are they to be taught to love their husband and to love their children, to be obedient to their own husband? Why are they taught to be good? And he sums it up with the last phrase, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. And it's really this simple. The truth of God's Word is most honored when it is applied and practiced in the lives of His people. The name of God is most dishonored when His Word is rejected, neglected, or carelessly disobeyed by those who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. Regardless of the social pressures of the world, We must be careful to obey the commands of God, no matter what it may cost us in the eyes of men. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Men, the aged women, and the young women ought to obey what verse 10 of chapter 2 says. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. This should be our aim, to adorn the doctrine of God, to make it appear to be beautiful in our lives so that we can recommend it to others. May God help us. Now next week we'll get on to verse 6 dealing with the young men. Let's all stand.